Psalm 39 in the New King James, superscription to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, the Psalm of David. Before we read this, I want to do something a little different. I've done this a couple times, I think, so far over the last few years. I'm going to set it up before we read it, so that as we read it, you can get it the right way. You can take in the right thoughts. Now remember, last week I mentioned Psalm 38 as the psalm speak of Jesus. Seemed to speak of the time when he was looking forward to his trial, to his tribulations here on earth, and further on to his crucifixion. As he was looking forward to what lay ahead, he rested on God. But it was kind of a dim psalm. It was a little bit lower toned because it's looking forward to something hard. This week, as we go through this, and again, remembering the psalms speak of Jesus, I want us to read this psalm from his point of view. And the words of this psalm seem to speak during his... Well, it doesn't seem to. It's clear if you think about it. During the time of his accusation, his betrayal, his trial before before Pilate and before the Sanhedrin, and his beginning to be alienated from God. As he was made sin for his people, he was being left alone. He was bearing the scorn, the anger, the punishment of the death that belongs to all of us. It's a very solemn psalm. And as we read this, I really want us to see this is Jesus standing alone in the dark, bearing your sins, separated from the Father, as he prepared, as he began to die for us. So I want us to read this very carefully. I want us to really see the heart of Jesus in this psalm. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me.
I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up.
My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue.
Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am.
Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah.
Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them.
And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you.
Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish.
I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it.
Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand.
When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were.
Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Again, I'll make the point that I've made, I'd say countless, but that's a slight exaggeration, times before, that if this were merely a Psalm of David, if this was just the story about a king, 3,000, 4,000 years in the past, it really makes no sense to include it in the Psalter. But when we see this as David, the son, or as Jesus rather, the son of David, the eternal king on the throne before God, it makes a lot more sense. There is a big deal made all throughout the Old Testament and in the New that the Lamb of God who would come would not speak, would keep his mouth shut when he was accused. They would be mute. The point being that he would not defend himself because he was offering himself for the sins of others. The point being that even though he had an answer for the accusations, that would short-circuit or bypass his point, the point of his offering himself, which was to die for the sins of his people. This psalm starts with that I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. Now Jesus, of course, was tempted, but he did not sin. I will restrain my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence, held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. Now again, at the beginning of his trial, again, think of Jesus here. He could avoid this, earthly speaking. All he had to do was to defend himself. And it was certainly within his powers as the Son of God to do so. But he was mute. He was silent. He held his peace even from good. He didn't answer the wickedness of the wicked who were before him. Because his sorrow was stirred up. Or because of that, his sorrow was stirred up. Now think of the temptation. We think of Jesus being tried and tempted by God when on the roof of the temple he was offered all the lands. When he was offered to have people worship him. When he was offered all the things. But think of this temptation. Just getting ready to suffer the pains of hell. And all he had to do was open his mouth and say, "No, I am the Son of God," and prove it. And he could do that. But he didn't. He kept his mouth silent even from good. His sorrow was stirred up. His heart was hot. And while I was musing, the fire burned. And then I spoke with my tongue. But he didn't speak to the wicked before him. He spoke to the Lord. To the Father. And he said, "Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days?" Now we commonly would think of this as saying, "Tell me how long I'm going to live." And that's not what he was doing. "Let me to know my end. What is the purpose? What am I living for? The measure of my days. How is this all going to end? And what's the purpose of it? Let me know that I may know how frail I am." As he bore our sin. And you see this meditation upon the frailness, the weakness of man. How every man walks about like a shadow, busy themselves in vain, heaping up riches and not knowing who will gather them. Sounds out of place almost, doesn't it? But remember what he was doing, preparing to die for his people and looking out at the world. Nobody knew. Nobody cared. Nobody was paying any attention to their state. Sinful, fallen, destined for hell except for him. And as he began his suffering, they were careless and thoughtless. They were nothing and didn't even know it. But here he is, prepared to die for them. And now, Lord, and you see, this is Master. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. He was preparing to do this, and the only thing he could grasp onto, the bright spot in his future, was knowing that as the God-man, he would indeed purchase salvation. This does not lessen the punishment that he was going through. I've had people say to me that Jesus didn't really die for sin like you would die for sin because he knew he'd be raised again. It was only 3 days. I mean, what's that? No big deal. Well, the death isn't the payment. The suffering of the pain of hell was the payment. The alienation from God was the payment. And people, you have no idea what it means to be separated from God. As we live on the wrong side of the veil here in this life, we don't know what it means to live with God fully, but Jesus did. But not only that, as the second person of the Trinity, he was God. And to see that broken, sundered in a way, I'm not even going to try to explain how that can be. But think of the depth of that, the one who lived in perfect harmony with the Father for eternity. For you was going to bear that separation, that death on the cross. Yes, it was limited in time, but being God-man, Jesus was able to bear it unlimited in intensity. And so he paid a price you cannot even imagine on the cross. And he says, "Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth." Listen to this. "Because it was you who did it." It wasn't the Sanhedrin who condemned him to death. It wasn't the Romans who killed him. Jesus was suffering the stroke of the hand of the Father. The wickedness of all mankind being smacked down, killed by the Father, dying in him, so that we might be saved. "It was you who did it. Remove your plague from me, for I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor." Again, Jesus looking at the weakness of man. And how if we were to bear the blow of the Father's rage, what would happen? We would disappear. We would be nothing. But He bore it for us. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with You, a sojourner as all my fathers were. But he was looking forward to the resurrection and being reunited with his Father. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength. That line is so pitiable, but yet so magnificent. The gaze of the Father while he bore our sin was his destruction. And imagine how hard it was for him to say, remove your gaze from me. But the point was that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. The Father was seeing our sin on him, and it was destruction. But he had faith. He knew that in his strength he would pay for sin. He knew that it would be taken care of. He knew that the resurrection would come and he would, as it said, regain strength. Now we can have, I'm having trouble speaking. In that we can have confidence. We can take joy. That even though he did this horrible thing for us, he knew it would be effective. And we know that our salvation is indeed purchased. Because he said to raise me up so that, do not make me the reproach of the foolish, to deliver me so that he would not be the reproach of the foolish. We on the other side of the resurrection know it was done because he rose. We know it was effective because he's risen. As we sing this psalm, think of what our Savior has done for us if we are in him. And if not, look at what the Savior has done for you if you just call upon him. It's a great salvation and it was purchased with a price. So let's sing the psalm from the heart. And that would be Psalm 39b.